scripture reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It's book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire and it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for this place where you are standing is holy ground. Then God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God.
Good morning. Happy Labor Day to everybody. It's Labor Day, Labor Day weekend, the unofficial end of summer. Although, given the weather report, I don't know that it's really cooperating, but it is Labor Day. It's a great vacation weekend. I know what you're all thinking, because it's Labor Day, and on Labor Day, we all are thinking the same thing. Of the same thing in our mind. We're thinking Grover Cleveland. We're thinking Grover Cleveland today, aren't you? I know you are, because Grover Cleveland is unique among our presidents in that he is the only president. You know this trivia? You know this? He's the only president to serve two non-consecutive terms. So the Grover Cleveland is both our 22nd and our 24th president. And when he was our 22nd president in 1894, he signed a bill into law making the first Monday of September a federal holiday, Labor Day, paying tribute to the men and women of the United States whose labor have built up the country and probably to kind of soften things up with the unions that had just been on strike in Chicago and shut the railroad down for 6 months. But anyway, Labor Day came about, and ever since then, we as a nation have been celebrating and remembering the folks who have built this country through hard work by taking a weekend off and doing absolutely nothing except the things that we want to do on Labor Day weekend. Ironically, I work on Labor Day weekend. So here I am. I'm not sure why you were all in town, but I'm glad you are. And I thought it might be appropriate, since it is Labor Day after all, or Labor Day weekend, to talk about labor today. Not labor so much as ministry, which is the sweetest work of all. The sweetest work of all, to serve the Lord, to serve other people. That's really what our lives are about. To build not the country necessarily, but to build up the kingdom of God, not just for time, but even for eternity, to serve. Do you think for a moment how blessed we are to know God. You and I, through His grace and through the revelation of the Word of God, you and I know God. We have had revealed to us in the Scriptures God's eternal purpose so that we know what it is that God is working toward on this earth. And we can join Him in that work and serve Him in His kingdom so that our lives are caught up in the most important work or ministry that can take place. You and I are given the great privilege by God to serve alongside one another and to serve by His power in His kingdom for things that last forever. And so we can share the gospel with the lost and we can reach out to the needy and we can encourage one another when we're down and we can build up the body of Christ. And we can teach Bible classes and we can minister to one another and visit those that are sick. We can do all sorts of things in serving and ministering to one another and to our friends, all in the name of the Lord Jesus, bringing glory and honor to God in the service that we do, to minister to one another, to be able to serve and to minister and to be faithful in that. And there are a lot of things that keep us from being faithful in ministry. One of the things that happens sometimes, I think, is just the way we view ourselves. In thinking, well, what do I really have to offer? What difference can I make? Really, come on. Me? I mean, we know ourselves. We know our weaknesses. We know how very, very ordinary and human we are. We think, what difference could I possibly make? And sometimes we make the mistake that Everybody around us is making simultaneously, perhaps, and that is we compare ourselves with other people. We see gifts and talents that some people have, and we think, oh, if I was only like that, or we look at something that we wish we could do that we can't do, and we focus on that, and we aren't really doubting ourselves, are we? Not really. We're really doubting God in such moments, and that's a struggle of faith for us, to recognize that God calls us all to serve and gives us very meaningful ways to serve. We're not the first to kind of struggle with this. Today we turn to a very, very familiar story. Rich just read the opening episode of it from Exodus chapter 3. God is about to act in some most extraordinary ways to bring about the deliverance of His people who have been in slavery for centuries. He's about to act on promises that He made centuries before to Abraham, the father of this great nation, and now is going to call His people Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He's going to do it through the instrument of Moses, one of His servants that He's prepared for this moment. Moses, who was, of course, born in Egypt, raised up by his Hebrew mother to know who he was and who his people were. When he was about 40, tries in his own way to maybe rise up to leadership and to lead his people, but they reject him at that point. And having murdered an Egyptian, you recall, he leaves. He has to run for his life. And now he's been spending 40 years in the land of Midian. And he's a shepherd. I get the feeling that he really likes it. That he's comfortable there. Life has been good. He's been given a good wife. He's got some kids. He's got a great father-in-law and mother-in-law, and they've lived there in Midian. They're raising their families, and Moses seems to be so very content to do what he's doing. There's no way he's thinking about going to Egypt. He's going to spend his life here in Midian. This is where he is. But you and I, we know what's going to happen, don't we? We know this story so very well. We know that God is about to call Moses and things are going to change forever. But if we could just kind of get into Moses' sandals for a little bit this morning and recognize how Moses saw himself. We look back on his 40 years of being the deliverer of Israel and the great leader of God's people and see some wonderful, amazing traits in Moses. But at this point in his life, he's been a shepherd for 40 years. He's fine with it. And God's presence is somewhat of an unexpected and really unwelcome intrusion at this point as it gets in the way of what Moses would have probably done with the rest of his life. But you know the story, and Rich just read it. Moses is out tending the sheep when he sees something that he's never seen before. He's seen lots of fires, no doubt, out on the hillsides of the wilderness around Midian. That's nothing new. But this fire that he sees in this bush doesn't stop. It just keeps burning. But the bush stays there, and the bush isn't being consumed. The text tells us that the angel of the Lord is appearing to him in this bush. And as he approaches, he hears the very voice of God telling him to take off his sandals. You're on holy ground. You're standing on holy ground because the Lord is present. As we sang a few moments ago, that's where Moses is, standing in the presence of the Lord. And he says to him, God says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I've heard the cry of my people. And he tells Moses, it's time for me to bring my people out. And Moses, I'm going to be doing it through you. And this is that turning point in the history of God's people. And I know we're not typically focused right now on the bush. And I'm going to say something that may seem kind of silly almost, but let me start with the bush and work toward the man. Any bush would do. Any bush. Somebody saw the sermon title and thought I was going to have a political speech this morning. No, that's not what this bush is about. Any bush would do. God could do what he's doing here with Moses through any bush on that hillside. We all recognize there's nothing miraculous about the bush. There's nothing special about the bush. It hasn't been this way all the time. God just decides to use the bush, and guess what? He does. He uses that bush. He didn't need a mighty oak. He didn't need a majestic redwood. He didn't need a cedar of Lebanon. He could have used a cactus. He could have used anything. He could have used a pile of tumbleweeds. It doesn't matter. When God wants to use anything, he can use it as it is, because he is the one who supplies the power, and he is the one who has the purpose behind it. And the same thing is true with people. I'm going to say any man would do at this point. Now, I know God has prepared Moses in some special way. I'm not talking about denying the providential working of God in Moses' earlier life. But what God needs out of people are people who believe in Him and who trust Him and say yes and are obedient to Him. Because the power isn't going to be in Moses. Moses knows he's an ordinary man. Moses knows he's been a shepherd for 40 years. He hasn't been waiting for this moment. He hasn't been expecting this moment. But the moment now has been thrust upon him. And when God wants to work in a situation and through a person, He has the power to do it. It wasn't a super sling. It wasn't some unknown special weapon that killed Goliath. You know, it was just David picking up a rock. It was just a normal rock. It could have been any rock. It could have been any sling. It could have been any young man in Israel who truly loved the Lord and was zealous for the name of the Lord and trusted in God and put his faith in Jehovah God. When the lunch was brought to Jesus to feed the 5,000, there was nothing special about the loaves and the fish. It was a little boy's lunch that Andrew went and purloined and brought to Jesus to feed the 5,000. It wasn't miraculous food, was it? But God takes those resources that are just ordinary and mundane and everyday, and with God's power, these moments become powerful moments in redemptive history and in showing the power and the love of God. It wasn't some kind of special water that healed Naaman from his leprosy. It was the muddy Jordan River, and he didn't much care for that means, but that was the means that God chose. When God decides to work through something, or someone, they are sufficient because God is sufficient and God provides the power and the direction and the call to act. And this is what Moses, of course, is dealing with at this moment, one of the most famous moments. And you know, you kind of got to feel bad for Moses. How would you like if, I mean, have you been here where Moses is? You know what's coming, right? You know all the excuses that are coming. How would you like for yours to be recorded in Scripture, for people to read forever? I mean, it's amazing how God records these things for us because, you know, how many times have I said what Moses said? How many times have you? But when we get into the text and God is now commissioning Moses to go, the first thing he says in chapter 3, verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I? I can't imagine that you've never asked that question about something in the Lord's kingdom and about some sort of service or ministry or opportunity that you've been with. I certainly have asked that question. Who am I to do such a thing? Who am I to take on that work? Who am I to lead in that way? Who am I to go visit that person in the hospital? That's not my thing. That's not where I'm gifted. Who am I to teach that Bible class? Who am I to do what? Who am I to go talk to my neighbor about the Lord or to go door to door and talk to perfect strangers in the neighborhood? Who am I to do such a thing? That's not who I am. That's not how I'm put together. And Moses is there. And I think what happens is we don't imagine what God might do through us. We focus on our ordinariness and doubting ourselves, and we don't think of what God could mightily do in our lives if we truly yielded ourselves over to Him. Can I just, you know, we're thinking, I'm just an ordinary person. Okay, can we just all admit that that's the case? Is there anybody here who thinks you're extraordinary? If so, we have a different sermon for you about humility, but otherwise, guess what? We're all ordinary people. We're all just ordinary folks. We're all that way. That's a given. Okay, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to commiserate with each other over that. We are very, very ordinary, run-of-the-mill people. It's just that God chooses to be at work in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Tim read to us a few moments ago where Paul says, you know, God has taken this treasure, the gospel message itself, and all that is encompassed in the gospel, all of the good news, all of the ministry of the kingdom. And what has he done? He's put it in jars of clay. He's put it in earthen vessels. God did that on purpose. You see, God chose ordinary folks on purpose. Why? And Paul says, well, so that the all-surpassing power will be seen of him. So that people will know, hey, that the focus isn't on, oh, look at these super people. No, the focus is on God. Look at God. Because that's where salvation lies. That's where people can come to know God and know salvation through Jesus Christ. God just wants to use us to his glory. Who am I? Moses asked that. Maybe you ask it. Who am I? You know who you are? You're a child of God. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives within you to empower you, to call you to service. God working providentially in your life to put opportunities before you that will serve other people and that will build up the church, that will reach the lost. That's who you are. That's who we are. We're the people of God. We're the children of God. Yeah, we're very, very ordinary, but that's okay, because it's the other thing. That's where the power comes for service. It's who we are in Christ and what God is doing through us. And if we doubt that now, that's a lack of faith. This focus on ourselves is not really about ourselves. It's ultimately a lack of faith. And that's what, you know, it eventually comes out with Moses at the end. We won't get to this part, but where he says, you know, Lord, I just don't want to do this. Just like, I'm not up to that. I'm wanting out of this. But sometimes it when we have these concerns, it's really just a lack of trust. Moses goes on in chapter 4 in verse 1. And he says, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. They aren't going to believe me. Why should they believe me? I don't have, what credentials do I have? Why should these people believe that I've had a conversation with you? Why in the world do you think this is going to work? I'm not up to this task. I'm not capable for this task. I'm not the right person for this task. And Moses, like us, is worrying about the things he imagines that he doesn't have to carry this task out, the gifts that he doesn't have to be able to move forward in God's call. And in this conversation, you know how it goes. God says, well, what do you have? The only thing Moses has is a stick. He's got a staff, his shepherd's staff. And you know what follows? The Lord says, well, throw it on the ground. And he does. And it turns into a serpent. And he picks it up by the tail when God tells him to. And it turns back into a staff. It's like Moses, what do you really need? I mean, did you see what just happened? Put your hand inside your cloak. And he pulls it out. And it's leprous. And God says, well, put it back in. And he pulls it out. And it's clean. And it's like, Moses, you really think this is going to be a problem? You don't have what you need? I'm not going to be able to do something for people to believe that I said, you really don't think I've got this covered? You don't think I've thought this thing through? God is saying, Moses, you've got everything you need. You don't need anything. Any stick will do. You don't have a magic stick there. It's not a magic staff. That's God choosing to work through the staff in Moses' hand. And then, of course, in verse 10, Moses says to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I really like that. He says, you know, I never could talk, and since we've been having this conversation, I don't notice that I've really improved in this area. And every time I read this, I think, well, it sounds to me like you're doing pretty good, Moses. It's like you're giving God a run for his money here in the way that you're being able to come back with things to say. He says, I'm slow of speech and of tongue. I'm not eloquent. You need a speaker. You want somebody to go stand before the Pharaoh of Egypt. Well, I know the kind of guy you need. You need a guy who's eloquent. You need a guy who's good with words. That is not me. Now, here's the truth, folks. It wasn't him. Moses was not eloquent. I don't think he's lying here. He might be, in his own mind, exaggerating a detriment that he has or a lack of ability, but he probably isn't a really eloquent person. He has been living for 40 years out in the wilderness with some sheep, so I don't know how much he's had to practice his oration skills. But it's that comparison thing that we do. Have you ever done that? Have you ever compared yourself to someone? I remember I had a really bad case of this when I was younger. In fact, I heard a sermon called Any Bush Will Do. back sometimes in the 70s. And this sermon, by the way, is my own, but I heard a sermon with this title because there were some preachers back then that I used to listen to and hear a lot. And I thought, man, if I could preach like that, man, I could be a preacher. If I could, and it's just, you know, it's, we do that. We compare ourselves with other people rather than just being comfortable with who God's created us to be and being faithful to whatever calling that is. Guy was at this carnival and saw this big strapping guy wrestling bears. This guy was huge and he was wrestling this bear that's about the same size. And he said, man, if I was as big as you, I'd wrestle bears. And he said, you know what? We got bears all sizes back there. If you want to give it a try, we got some short bears. It's like, you know, it's not about how tall. It's just when God calls you to do something, God's going to give you the things you need and you don't have to compare yourself with somebody else. And God just says to Moses, Moses, who made your mouth? You have a speech issue, Moses. Who created your mouth? Do you really think this is an issue? Do you really think this is something that's going to keep you from being able to do what I want you to do? Any bush will do. Any staff will do. Any man, any woman will do. Who yields to God, puts their faith in God, trusts God, and answers God's call obediently to do what God calls upon them to do. And Moses becomes this committed leader that we all remember and respect. And we look back on Moses' life and we don't see him as ordinary, do we? We see him as extraordinary. We see him as larger than life because of all the mighty things that God did through his life. But what we really need to understand is Moses was an ordinary man. And everything you see in his life, that was the power of God coming through Moses as Moses yielded himself. There are amazing qualities that we see in Moses. Absolutely. His love for the people, his intercession on behalf of the people, all of these things. But we give God the glory for the way he worked through Moses. It wasn't that Moses was just this guy from the beginning. This is the hand of God working through a man who's yielded himself to the Lord. And it's a lesson that we all continue, I think, to have the need to remember and to learn. Because I've said this, and I've preached this message I don't know how many dozens of times, and I find I have to keep telling myself the same thing. I mean, over and over again, and that's simply that God chooses to use ordinary people. He chooses that. That's what 2 Corinthians 4 is all about. He chooses that. And I think sometimes we don't reach our potential individually and as a church because we don't really completely buy into the fact that God will work powerfully through ordinary people. That he will work powerfully through me. Not that I'm going to feel some big thing about myself, but God can do powerful things through his people when they commit themselves into his care. Think for just a moment some things out of the scripture. If I were to ask you in the Bible, which is the greatest lesson on generous, liberal giving, I'm imagining the majority of us would think about a certain widow that Jesus watched putting two small copper coins into the treasury. This woman, who was probably about the poorest woman in the Bible, is the woman who teaches you and I the nature of generosity and liberal giving. Because as Jesus said, she put in more than everybody. She gave all she had to live on. I think of the lessons in Scripture of people who are so ordinary, who have such small things to give. And when talking about money, think about the next one that comes to my mind are the Macedonian churches that Paul says are poverty stricken and they don't have any money. But as he's talking to the Corinthians about them, he says, you know what? They gave more than they were able. I love that line out of 2 Corinthians. They gave more than they were able. How do you give more than you're able? They were devoted to this gift, to being generous givers, though they themselves were among the poorest churches. In the first century, they were liberal in their giving as they sacrificed. You think about how these small, what would appear to be insignificant people. I think of those four teenage boys in Babylonian captivity who make such an impression on King Nebuchadnezzar as they stand their ground and God blesses them with wisdom and they become beacons of Yahweh and of His power and His majesty far off, even when their own homeland is being overrun by the enemy. God works in powerful ways through very ordinary people, and God accomplishes the extraordinary through people who are very ordinary. I was thinking about something we were working on for 4 or 5 weeks together. We're still doing some follow-up on with our Love Our Neighbor outreach. Just thinking about the little things that were a necessity for that to happen. Brochures had to be written. Brochures had to be printed. They had to be folded. They had to be collated. They had to be put in bags. Doors had to be counted. Maps had to be made. People are praying. People are gathering together. People are going door to door, talking with neighbors. I think about all the different things going on over those weeks. Preparation and then carrying it out. Ordinary things. Ordinary little things. Extraordinary God working through it. So we reached out to our neighbors and gave out some school supplies to some of the kids. And a Wednesday night, a week ago, we had a family here. We're hoping as we do some follow-up on our prayer visits that we're going to be doing this week that we'll be able to continue to reach out to folks in our community. But one thing it did, at least for the people that we talk to, they know there's a church here, right here in their neighborhood, that our first concern was to care for them and to love them and to share with them and to pray for them and to let them know there's some folks right around the corner from you or just down the street from you. We really do care. We do care about you and our neighbors, and we would love for you to worship the Lord. We would love for you to come to know the Lord. It's in those ordinary things, things that seem so small and mundane, that God can work powerfully. And I think of little things like the needle and thread in the hands of Dorcas. Here's a woman who may be a widow herself, I don't know, but in Acts chapter 9, she is a lady who has made such an impact on her community, on the church, with a needle and thread, sewing clothes for widows and for poor people and sharing them in the name of Jesus Christ, to the point that when she dies, the whole church mourns her passing. And Peter comes and by the power of Christ raises her from the dead, and she's received back into that fellowship. You think about those things that seem so small. Someone like Barnabas, who just didn't encourage her. But we think about Saul coming down to Jerusalem and nobody feeling safe to even get into Saul's presence till Barnabas brings him along his side and encourages him and introduces him to church leaders. And then years later, when the Apostle Paul won't have anything to do with John Mark, it's Barnabas who encourages him, who receives him. It's such a small thing, we would think, to encourage. You're thinking, well, I can encourage people. That's so big. It's so important. We need encouragement, and some of us in times in our lives need it so much more. These things that seem so small, so ordinary, are so extraordinary. And it's not just in the Bible, it's in our own lives. I was thinking this week, think for right now for yourself, think about the people who are responsible, the most responsible for you coming to know Christ and coming to faith. Think of those people who taught you the gospel, who raised you up in faith, or those teachers that you had along the way that have helped you mature and grow in Christ. And when I think back on those people, they're so ordinary. They're so ordinary. My mom and dad, they're just so ordinary. I was blessed with great Bible school teachers like Tommy Vaden and Leah Blyfus and Wynina Chenault. These ladies that loved me and taught me the word. Hank Lawson, who taught me in junior high school. And I think of these people. They're just so ordinary. I think they're great people. I think they're extraordinary. But they're extraordinary just because they used their gift in the kingdom. And they were faithful in that, and because of that, their lives have made an impact, not just on me, but on any number of people. Think about those people in your life that have been the encouragers. Look back over the people who made an impact in your life. There may be one or two like people of renown. You know, I think of a couple of teachers I had in school who were great scholars, who wrote books. Maybe they reached a little higher level in terms of notoriety as the world would look at it. But honestly, in their relationship with me, that was because they were just ordinary men who loved God and loved the Word and taught it to young men, women. Think about those people in your life that make such an impact. And recognize that they are ordinary, just like you and I. And so, it's how the work goes on here, isn't it? It would be interesting. It's impossible, but it would be interesting to compile a list of everything that's done in the name of Jesus Christ in a week's time by those of us who are here today, the members of this body of Christ. Because we serve in ministry, in programs together, but most of our ministry doesn't take place here, does it? It's with our neighbors, it's at work, it's at school. It's in situations where we have an opportunity to be an influencer, to make an impact on someone's life. And it goes on quietly, and it goes on continuously, day after day after day. God at work in His people. That's what happens here. People are visited. People are encouraged. People are taking food who can't prepare it for themselves. We care for one another. We reach out to our neighbors and our friends. All of this ministry that's being done in the name of the Lord. And sometimes we get into one of those moments where we step out, where we do something we've never done before, where we take on a task we thought we could never accomplish. A few weeks ago, and I probably mentioned this, but you know, when you get old, you forget what you've been talking about, so I'll take that as a good excuse. But we were getting ready to go door knocking. It was our second week to go door knocking here a few weeks ago. And I looked around the room and I just said, you know, I know that for most of us, this is not the first thing that we would choose to do. And then one brother held up his hand and he said, well, I really kind of enjoy it. Those of you who were there, you know who that brother was. I kind of like going outdoors. I said, well, there's the guy, you know, who just thrives on this. But what impressed me and what encouraged me was to be there with brothers and sisters who said, you know what? I may have never done this before. I've never knocked on a door and talked to a total stranger about the Lord or about the church. But I'm going to go do it. I'm going to go do it. And we did. We met people. We had those experiences and we'll continue to reach out to people. It's just a reminder that when we get beyond ourselves, when we get beyond our doubts, our self-doubts, and put our trust and faith in God, that God can use us mightily. Because we are an ordinary people with an extraordinary God. And if you've been resisting God's call, if you know there's something God has been wanting you to do, whether it's a ministry or an opportunity with a friend or a neighbor, if you're aware of that, let's stop resisting. Let's get over these conversations like Moses was having there. They're there so that we can learn from them and kind of get to the end where Moses is just saying, Lord, I'm ready. I'll go. I'll go wherever you send me. If we've been resisting, let's stop resisting. If we've been comparing ourselves with other people, let's stop doing that. God created us as we are. Because He's placed us where we are to give us unique opportunities that others don't have. That's where our importance lies, in that God has put us places that other people are not and gives us opportunities to do things that other people may not. So let's don't make excuses. You're not too old and you're not too young. And if you think your kids need to grow up first, or if you're too busy and you need to wait till you have more time, that's just not true. That's coming from another kind of an excuse. That's just not true at all. We need to put our faith and our hopes and our trust in God and know the power isn't in us. The power is in God. Let's be encouraged. Let's keep on working. Let's serve. John talked to us last week about, you know, an object in motion tends to stay in motion. Let's continue to be people of service and ministry and reaching out and doing whatever the Lord puts before our hands to do. Not focused on what we don't have, but remembering that it's God who supplies the power along with the opportunity and the call to serve. And we close with the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, when after praying about the might and the strength and the power of God being unleashed in wisdom and in knowledge within the church at Ephesus, he makes this blessing upon God at the close of his prayer. And I hope you hear the words as it applies to what we've been talking about today. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine. More than we ask or imagine. According to his power at work in us. His power at work in us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us yield our lives to this God. Let us pray. God, would you do more through my life? Would you do more through this church than we can even imagine? We yield ourselves to your power and will. Call us forward, Father. Bring it on to us. Show us what we can do to bring glory and honor to you. And if you haven't begun that life in Christ, if you haven't stepped into this relationship with God of forgiveness and reconciliation where your life can be filled with meaningful service in the name of Christ to this world, we invite you to Christ today to confess your faith he's the Son of God, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and to begin your life in the kingdom of God, serving others, giving glory to God as you are faithful in the opportunities that he places before you. If there's anyone who needs to respond to the Lord, come now. Let's stand as we sing together.